Woohoo! How are you guys doing? Doing good? We got a little bit of buzz going. You guys hear buzz? It's just me. Okay, we'll get it figured out. Our sound tech is watching kids. Hey, perfect. We're getting there. Perfect. Okay, we got it. I get distracted easily. It's, you know, a little difficult sometimes for me. So we just got back from a trip, and there was 13 of us up there in the mountains, which was awesome, and we had a blast. Some of you may not have known that we were with us and all that, but Philip and his mom made it out, so just so that you guys know that. So it was a little difficult on them. If you see them, congratulate her. It took them 9 hours and 18 minutes to get out of the woods, so it was really difficult for her, but it was really kind of a privilege for us to be able to help her get up there in the first place, and be able to do that for her and her son, and so it's pretty cool. But they're out of the woods, so I just want to let some of you guys know that. And so, but anyways, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and thank Him for small blessings, huh? Father God, we come before You right now. We thank You for all that You do. We thank You that You kept Philip and Susan safe this weekend, and just being able to enjoy Your creation. Right now, Father, I ask that You help us to see Your scriptures from Your viewpoint and be able to grasp what it is that we need to understand and what we need to put into our own lives. And Father, we come before You and we expect You to move and do incredible things. And we expect this because You have already done it through Your Son. And we praise You for that. We praise You for the redemption that He has brought to our lives. And so we hand it all over to You in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we just started doing this But Why series, and looking at some different things that people ask, and sometimes it's one of those deals where, you know, the church does certain things, and you kind of go, but I don't get it, but why are we doing that? Or you may be talking to folks that have disassociated themselves. You made it, Tom. Awesome. How many miles did you run this weekend? 45 miles yesterday. It's pretty impressive. Through the woods. I'm glad to have you here. Yay! So as we're working through, I told you I get easily distracted. So anyways, as we're working through this, one of the things that I wanted to talk about was membership. Membership is one of those kind of weird deals that we often look at in the church and go, okay, so why do we got membership? It's not in the Bible. Right? It's like, I don't get it. What's the whole deal? Is that kind of like church business or like organized, you know, and trying to run this, you know, and if you think about it, our culture that we talked about last time, as we went through that whole series, part of the way some of us were raised is, you know, organization is kind of evil. It's suspect. And so we kind of look at it and go, you know, I'm not sure if this is okay. It's not organic enough for the way that I was raised or the way that I look at life, and the Spirit should just be able to move. And so, you know, what's the whole idea about membership? And now I can grasp some of that, because I can honestly say I don't actually think I'm a member of anything, which is kind of bad to say, I think, in some ways, because I think there's some great organizations out there, like Rocky Mountain Elk Foundation. How many of you guys are members of Rocky Mountain Elk Foundation? One, two, that's it? Two out of this whole group? See, this is probably a good subject to deal with. And, you know, having membership in things, it's like, I don't know, I just, it's like, okay, what am I doing? I'm paying dues because I believe in this thing. And so when you look at membership, it's, you know, probably the first thing that people bring up is it's like, well, it's not in the Bible. You know, so why do we have membership? It's not mentioned, you know, and why are we dealing with that? The reality is there's a lot of things in the church. There's a lot of doctrine, so teaching, and there's a lot of theology. In other words, the way we understand God, that we have given names to, that is not necessarily mentioned in Scripture, but the theme is there. The idea is there, and so in order to be able to talk about an idea, we come to a place going, hey, we need to talk about this. We need to identify the Trinity, for what it is, even though the scripture never says the Trinity. You know what I mean? That was literally a legal term that was added later. It says, hey, this is kind of close to the same idea where several people can own the same property, and so maybe that word would work for what we're trying to express here, where there's, you know, one God but three individuals. And you know, so being able to go through that and realize that there are things that are said in Scripture that don't always put a name to it. And so even though the Bible does not say membership, there is an overall theme that kind of goes through the New Testament that really kind of applies, that there is a membership or an understanding of membership in a church. And so I want to read some of those to you guys just to kind of give you a background and an understanding in this. So let's look at this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. Now I ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. So he's asking the church to be able to come together and say, hey, you need to recognize there's individuals in your church that are rising to the occasion of shepherding you. So he's speaking to this collective of being able to begin to realize the organization in a way. Here's another one, looking at Acts chapter 6. Starting here in verse 2. This is right off the very beginning of the early church. So the 12, talking about the disciples, the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. So even the disciples of Christ came along and said, hey, we've been preaching and this whole thing's growing up and we got all this stuff that's happening. Now there's an issue in the group, the members. There's an issue in the group. There's an issue in the church and we need to take care of it. So you guys need to decide, who do you want to put in leadership in order to take care of this? And here's the qualifications that we'd lay out. You choose. So there's this theme that begins to go through Scripture about the group, the church, being in a local area, in a certain group of individuals that begin to choose their leadership and say, we recognize these individuals, we'll give leadership over to them, we'll have them take care of these issues and be able to deal with things. And so there's this assumption, if you think about it, there's an assumption going on here of a members, that they're somehow or another they are connected to each other more than just they went to Jerusalem and said, hey, you know, you guys don't know us, but you guys need there's a gathering, there's a cohesiveness of mind and purpose and thought that's happening here that's obvious to us in Scripture. How about Hebrews chapter 13 says, have confidence in your leaders, submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would not be of benefit to you. So not only is the group supposed to choose their leaders, then there's this flip thing that happens there that they're supposed to treat their leaders with some kind of respect and realize that their leaders now have authority over them. So this group is choosing individuals to actually lead them and to have authority in the Spirit over them, to be able to govern them, help them walk through things, help them process. So you guys getting this one? No, I just joked. Yeah, you guys better pay attention to this. You know, treat me with respect because it's no benefit to you if you don't. No. It's because sometimes there's verses in here, it's like, God, do I really have to say this? But here it is. So the reality of this, if you think about it, is these individuals are putting themselves under the place of somebody else's authority. How else would you describe membership? I mean, that would definitely be a part of it. I mean, there's some other parts too, but there's a part of being able to say, oh, basically, I'm pledging my loyalty underneath this individual who is leading us, and I'll be underneath their authority to be able to do as they see the collective needs to do. So there is definitely this membership component to all this. You guys are awesome, by the way. You really are. I don't know if you guys know this, but me and Sasha feel extremely privileged to be able to minister and be a part of this group. So we've been in ministry a long time now. It's really long when I think about it. It has been 33 years of being in full-time ministry. That's a long time. Most jobs I'd be able to retire by now. But anyways, so here's the reality of that. 33 years of ministry, being in different organizations under different authority, doing different things. And what I love about this group is you guys come along, you have caught the vision, you have a genuine heart for one another. It's not just this, I go to church and make nice and put on a good face. It literally, you guys care about each other, you sacrifice for each other, you guys get alongside each other, carry each other's burdens. Many of you guys are actually taking the slack and carrying ministries and doing things that God has called you to do, and it is really awesome, and it is such a joy. It is such a joy to be able to be a part of this, guys. And as Paul says, I don't feel like I have authority over you to say, oh, you're bad, but authority to build you up. And I do feel like I have that authority to encourage you and build you up. And you guys are rocking it, by the way. Here's another one. 1 Timothy chapter 5. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those who work in preaching and teaching. For Scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain, and the workers deserve their wages. And when it talks about double honor, it's actually talking about pay. It's not just about we honor that individual. So when you look at some of these scriptures, and we could go through a bunch of more, there is an element there that obviously when Paul writes a letter to somebody, it's a lot of times these letters are literally written to the church of Ephesus. It's written to a group of people. And so we see all the way through Scripture, there's this idea of a gathering that is a group that governs themselves, that has accountability for itself, that elects their leaders, puts leaders in places of being able to do things, and puts themselves underneath that authority. So there's this idea that flows all the way through Scripture that even though it doesn't say members, there is a collective one-mindedness, if you will, of being able to say, hey, we are part of this group. This is what we do. This is who we are. So some people that I've talked to in the past will often talk about, well, if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, aren't we all members of the church? Well, yes, you are. It doesn't matter if you're a member of this church or that church. If you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he's died on the cross for our sins. If we recognize his sacrifice and we receive that into our lives and we receive him as Lord, we become a child of God. And because we're a child of God, we are a member of the body of Christ. We are all members of the greater church. That is true. But at the same time, there is something that goes beyond just being a member of the greater. Because you can have this idea that I am a member of the greater, therefore I'm really not under anybody's accountability because I can just kind of go around because I'm only under God's accountability. And that's not what Scripture's like. If we just think about some of the verses we just read, it talks about putting yourself underneath the authority of others. It talks about coming together and making decisions about, hey, what do we need to do to take care of this issue or this problem, and being able to deal with some of those things. On top of that, we also deal with the fact that how do you know whether somebody is truly, if they've accepted Jesus? Well, here's a good example, actually. We pulled into St. Regis, coming out of the woods. You know, you have to run in there to get coffee. That was the only reason we pulled in St. Regis. In St. Regis. And we were up there, and we're getting coffee, and we're getting all this stuff, and people are, you know, running all around. And this gal comes up, And she had seen the van, the church van on there with the, you know, the church logo on it. And she says, hey, my car is broken down, you know, across the street, and I just need somebody to jump me. And as we were talking and, you know, going back and forth, it was really interesting because first thing she said is she goes, well, I'm a missionary. And I'm thinking to myself, all right, I know where this is going. Because she had to identify herself as a believer. That's why she came to us in the van, because she knew that, you know, coming to us in the van, we'd probably help her out if she said, hey, I'm a part of your group. She was trying to make that connection. And the truth of it is she was actually homeless. She was traveling through. She hasn't been connected to a church body, but she's putting herself out there in order to be able to make that connection. And like I say, I kind of expected that because I've run into people that do that all the time. It's like if they want to make a bridge with you, it's like, oh yeah, I'm a believer too, or I'm da 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 da. And so that way you go, oh, okay, then, like, for some reason that makes it where I should help you more. I'm not saying that in a negative way, but I think that's just kind of the mindset. Does that make sense? And so, of course, we went over and we jumped her car and got her going for her, and that's great. But here's the reality of that is it's like, if I'm an individual who is a member of God's body, and yet I'm not connected to a local group, then in all reality, who actually shepherds me? Who actually keeps me accountable? Who actually knows whether I'm actually following him or doing my own thing and saying that I'm following him? Where is the place where when I get into a slump, somebody walks alongside me and says, we can do this? See, when we begin to operate by ourselves, we get in serious trouble. It's very much like, if you think about it, you know, the campfire up there, and when you have all the wood burning and you stack it together, it burns brighter, it's hotter. You take one log out and you set it aside. Pretty soon all it does is just smolder and make smoke and doesn't do anything. And that's very much what happens to believers a lot of times, is they can go, oh yeah, no, I believe in this whole thing, but I don't want accountability. I don't want to be a part of a thing. I want to be an individual. I want to be organic. I don't know if I agree with all that stuff, and I can never find a church that actually worships the way they're supposed to and teaches the way they're supposed to and actually does the programs that I want them to do. You know what I mean? There's that perfect balance that you got to work it all out. And so they remove themselves. And then all they are is like some dirty stick that smolders, you know, and it just causes a lot of people to cry. And so the reality of it is, man, you want to be on fire for God, you got to be in the midst of the group. You got to be, because we work off of each other. We encourage one another. We help each other be able to grow, and we help each other out of slumps, and we help each other even on the high points, to keep ourselves humble. So we need each other, and God's created us to be a body. You know, if you think about it, it does mention membership in the sense that we are all members of the body of Christ. And it talks about how each and every one of us has different gifts and different abilities, but there's one God. We have different services and we have different helps, but there's one Spirit. The reality is that we have all these different things that have come from this God who, if you think about it, is this beautiful idea of, even if you think about who God is. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The reality that they share responsibility, that they share leadership, that they share authority. Which is really crazy. Because that is not normal to the way that we think as humans. And yet he steps in and he says, you are my body. And what's really crazy is he shares his authority with us. And he molds us and he gives each of us different things, going, I hope you figure this out because you're better together. Matter of fact, when you start working together, like when there's two or three gathered, then I'll do whatever you ask. I mean, how many times have we gone to God going, man, I keep praying about this, I keep praying about this, I keep praying about this, I keep praying about this. How many times have you actually gone to somebody else who would go, let me pray with you in that? Because there's something about being together. There's something about a collective. There's something about being the body that we are just bricks. We are just stones in the building. We're not the building. And so when we start being able to mold and we begin to look at it and realize he calls us together to be able to triumph over these things, there's so much beauty, there's so much power in it that we don't even begin to recognize what it means until we really begin to see it through the scriptures and what God begins to call us to. So being able to recognize who's who. In Colossians chapter 4, we get this passage here, final greetings from Paul as he writes to the church here. And you guys know I'm dyslexic, so I am not going to try to even pronounce half these names. So starting in verse 7, T will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with O, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, A, sends you his greetings. And does Mark, I got that one, and the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. Notice that. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called J, it should just be JJ, actually, Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proven a comfort to me. E, who is one of you, and a servant of Christ, Jesus, sends greeting. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and I'm going to try L and H. All right? So there it is. If you can call your brothers 1, 2, and 3 and whatever, I can do this, right? So I'm good. So when you look at all this and you begin to realize, what's Paul doing? He's vouching for people. He's saying, hey, this individual that you sent down, he's doing a good work. He's proving you guys worthy. He's honoring your guys' name by what he's doing here. These guys are the ones that are working with me, and I want you to welcome them when they come to you. He's vouching for them. They are a part of a connective group. There is this interaction that is happening here between the churches. So it's not that the idea is that, okay, I'm a part of this local body, and we don't associate with anybody else. You know, membership is never intended to be one of these things like, well, if you're a member of this church, then you're a member of heaven. And if you're a member of another church, we're not too sure. That is not what membership is. It is not at all. That's an abuse. Whenever you take some place of spiritual authority and say, here it is, here's the rules and regulations, you have to meet our rules and regulations in order for you to qualify, you just need to walk away. Because the reality of that is extremely dangerous. That is not scripture. The only one who qualifies you is Jesus Christ. And he qualifies you by what he did, not by what you did. Matter of fact, if there's anything that could qualify you to get to heaven, Jesus never had to die. So the reality is that Jesus is the one who qualifies you. Your acceptance and having him as your Lord and Savior is the key to your salvation. Being a member of a church does not have to deal with your salvation, and it never should be. Saying that we are the only members of Christ is wrong and is in a spiritual abuse. Like I said, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a member of the body. Amen. So my brothers and sisters that meet across the street or meet here in the morning, or they are part of the body of Christ. Amen. And I agree with that. I accept that wholeheartedly. That's up to God. And if they have an issue on how they think or whatever's going, Jesus is the judge. I mean, what's crazy is you go back through scriptures and some of the big hitting, you know, David, Moses, Abraham, didn't have the whole picture of who God was. They had assumptions about God too. Like, maybe if I argue with him, he'll change his mind. God doesn't change his mind. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But they gave us an insight of how they felt like they could talk with God and the passion that they had for righteousness. And God called them worthy because of it, because of their faith in him. So here it is. When you begin to realize, you know, sometimes we want to draw these fine lines. We love to get to a place where it's like, we got it figured out, and nobody else does. You know what I mean? Because I think if we were over here where it's like, I think we got it figured out, we don't like that ground. We want to be confident, right? And sometimes when we're confident, we become arrogant. And when we're really arrogant, then it's like, we got the way and nobody else got it figured out. And that's not good. Because I'm sure there's a lot of things that when we get there, God's going to go, so I need to explain some things to you. You know? And it's okay. Because God's grace abounds. And a lot of times our confidence in things, to be honest, it can be sin. It's pride. And his grace abounds beyond our sin. So being able to trust, God's got it. Being able to trust the others that are out there. As Paul says, man, if they're preaching Christ, praise the Lord. And even if they're doing it for the wrong reason, that's up to God. Why should I judge another man's servant? That's not my place. That's up to him. But at the same time, we hold on to the best as we possibly can and walk in a place of integrity, because there should be a place where you go, no, this is where the Spirit's lead me. This is where I feel confident in it. And if God was going to reveal something different, then I believe that he will do that, because I'm going to constantly seek him and look for him and have him guide me. But in the midst of it, it's not just being a body of everything, but realizing I have a collective. I have people that I'm responsible for. You guys are responsible for. That we are part of this body, that there's people that can sit there and say, oh yeah, no, Paul's a great servant. Man, he loves Jesus. I know exactly who he is. And when God calls Paul to Timbuktu or whatever he's going next, I can go, no. Man, except Paul and Heather, they are awesome, and here's their past. This is what they've been doing, and I know that they love the Lord. He's not some stranger that comes up just trying to go, hey, you know, I see that you're a church van, and I'm a missionary, and I need help. I have no idea if she is or not or what. I have no idea. But there is a better way. The scripture shows us through that. How about this one? You ever think about these verses here in Matthew? Matthew chapter 18. This is on the other side of struggles. We're given this. This is from Christ. If your brother and sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. So don't go to Facebook. Don't tweet about it. Don't go gossip about it. Just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they do not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Be able to have people to step in and say, well, I hear both sides. I think you guys are looking at this weird or whatever. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, then treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. So Jesus is saying this to the group. This is how you deal with things. Isn't it crazy? He hasn't died yet. There isn't a church. You ever think about that? But he's referencing something that's going to happen where it's like, hey, this is how you take care of the situation in the future, that you are a member, you are a part of a group. You identify yourself as a collective, that in the future, when things happen and something goes wrong, when you go to that individual and you try to make things right and say, man, this is not good, what's going on, and we really need to solve this issue. You've really hurt me, or you've really taken advantage of me. And the person says, so what? You go, well, I'm going to bring some friends, not just people that agree with me, but actually people that will listen to us to try to help us through this thing. And the person goes, I don't care. You go back to the group, and the group goes, oh, we've heard both sides, and this is what needs to happen. And at that point, if the individuals that has a wrong, or the other one, that whatever it is, however it works out, the reality is that the idea is that they are a part of a group, a family, that looks at each other and says, well, I want to get this right, because I'd really hate to miss out on being a part of the group. Does that make sense? I don't think we get that sometimes. We go, so what's the big deal? Well, the reality is as a collective, there's this authority that comes with you, that you are, it's not just an authority of saying, hey, you're doing right and wrong, but it's authority over the heart. Yeah, when I grew up, my dad spanked me once, I think. But boy, he could look at me and he would tear me apart, because I knew I'd lost his respect. And that was enough. It would be like, whatever I did wrong, whatever I was doing that was stupid, I didn't want to lose my dad's respect. Because he had an authority of the heart. This ability as a collective of saying, here's a great example. Me and Sasha got married, and we were a part of this young marriage group. And in this young marriage group, there's like 5-6 couples that we all started together. We were all married within like a year of each other. And so we were all kind of starting life together. And we kind of knew each other a little bit, but not a whole lot, you know. And anyways, we started doing this young married couple every week, and we did it for about a year and a half. And we got so close to each other and so connected to each other that we still get together at least once a year. And I mean, now the kids are having weddings, that we try to get to their weddings of their kids. And the leader of them, you know, his wife had passed on, which it was a heartache to lose Sue. But we still care about Bob, and we still connect with Bob, and we still get together. And this is what's really wild about it. Out of that group, statistically, we have totally shattered every expectation. We're all still together with our original spouses. And we have worked through some horrific things, some terrible things. But part of it was, as a group, it's like, no, I know the expectation, and there's no way I'd want to let down the group. Even though there's times where some of them are like, I hate my spouse, and what they've done is wrong, but I love the group, and I know the group is for us, so I'm going to make this work. There is authority of the heart that comes by being connected and having this like-minded, unified idea that, hey, this is what God has called us to. That is the heart and the idea of membership. That is the place of being able to say, hey, listen, I want to be a part of things. I agree with the philosophy of what we're trying to do as a church. I agree with what we're trying to be and who we are, and I want to be a part of this. It's buy-in. See, when you have buy-in to something, you have longevity. When you don't have buy-in to something, you don't have longevity. You know what I mean? I mean, when you, it's like, well, you know, it's a free trial. We can you know, watch this show, and next week we'll just cancel before, you know, we have to pay the dues. You know what I mean? I do have a membership to Netflix. Just dawned on me, I have a membership. But you know what I'm talking about now? You know, that reality that we all kind of like, well, what can I get out of it? And once I get what I can get out of it, then I'm probably out of here. Because we're consumers. What's in it for me? When you step in and say, no, I want to be a part of this group, you put yourself beyond. You say, no, it's not about what I'm getting out of it. It's what I can bring to it too. It's where collectively we begin to help each other and be able to have this partnership. Being committed to it. It's very much, if you think about it, when you sign up for membership in something on that kind of level, it's almost like a marriage. Because you're coming along saying, no, I agree. I want to see God do and move the way that he's going to move and do in this group. I want to be a part of the group that says, yeah, let's collectively be in unity and of one mind to be able to move where the Spirit moves us. See, there's a place where the Scripture talks in several different places. Be of one mind and unified. And to be of one mind and unified, you can't have somebody that just floats in and floats out, or who just is here as they're traveling through. I mean, we have several cousins with us, right? We've got like three cousins here today. It wouldn't be weird if we were like, okay, we're going to have a business meeting today, and I don't really know you guys. I think you're cool, but I don't really know you. But we're going to be voting on some really important stuff today, and we want your votes. You'd be like, what's that about? You know what I mean? You know? So there's a reality there that when you buy into something, when you say, no, I want to be a member of this, that you're putting a lot more out into it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approach. Not just a little bit, but realizing there's an urgency to the message. There's an urgency to what the kingdom is about. There's a place that the more that you are involved, the more that your heart is connected, and it's like, man, I really want to see this happen. You think about anything you ever do. If you want to accomplish something, what do? You put more energy into it, right? If it's like, man, I'm really, it's like, Tom, you told me earlier, how many miles again was it? Yeah, if you guys remember, 45 miles, okay? So you ran 45 miles yesterday through the woods, over rocks, over trees, no trail, all right? So you're doing all this stuff. And obviously you started yesterday. No. I mean, it's been years and it's been months. You've been training for a year now for a race that's coming up in another month. You know, Julian, how long did you train for your marathon? 6 months. You're a little smarter than Tom. You guys need to talk. So there's this reality that it's like if you want to do something, you start training. You start putting time into it. You start, right? So here's a little challenge. Now remember, I think you guys are awesome. I really do. But here's a little challenge. How important is the kingdom of God to you? Once a month? Once a week? I mean, the more the kingdom is a burden on your heart, the more you begin to realize there's things to be done. How do we do this? How do we come together? How do we make this happen? What's the call before us? Where's God moving that we can see, that we can get involved in seeing the kingdom progress? To see his power and his will take the place of our apathy. Ultimately, if you think about this, together we become more mature. I love these verses. You guys know this. I read them to you all the time. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip God's people for works of service so that the body may be built up. Tina's thinking about starting a ministry and getting involved in the ministry. She came to me today. I pointed her towards it because I thought it would be something that would fit her. And she looked at the information, and they're praying about it, and Tina and Aaron are going to think about this thing. And she came to me today and said, so is this something that you want to do? And I told her out flat, didn't I, Tina? No, this is not my ministry. This is yours if you want it. And if you do it, I will get behind her, and I will promote it to the church, and we will work on it, and we will do what we can to make it happen. I believe because of these verses, that's the way the pastor's supposed to work. So if you want me to start new ministries, you're at the wrong church. I'm here to help you start new ministries, the things that God has called you to do, because that's my ministry, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Until we all reach unity in faith and in knowledge in the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind and teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful schemes. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. See, the reality of it is as a body of Christ, we are all members of it. We all have these different things, but he is the head. He is the one who leads. He's the one who guides. He's the one that orchestrates the body. Is that orchestrating? You like that? That's orchestrating. So you know what I'm saying? Here's the reality of it. He's talking about us as a group, as a collective, as God has called us, that we would come to a place that we are united in purpose and thought and mind, that we would, when you know what you are called to, you are not distracted by false things. When you don't know what we're called to, when you don't know what we're supposed to be trying to do, the reality is anybody can come along and say, hey, this is what we should be about. And we get distracted by every wind and teaching and good. There are so many good causes. Should we care about the environment? Yeah, we should care about the environment. Is it our main cause? No. It's not our main cause. Our main cause is the kingdom of Christ. Our main cause is salvation. Our main cause is how do we get the word out there? How do we help people be able to find the hope and the reality of what God has called us to? And so being able to come together as a collective, as we begin to unite together and have that unity, that's what membership is really about, guys. Membership saying, here's my group. This is what God has given us. Here's the vision. How do I buy in? Because the more I buy in, the more mature we become, the more power there is, the more we're able to really walk in what God has called us to do. Because when we're each doing our part, that's when we begin to come to a place of maturity. We got PTs, right? What happens when part of your body doesn't do what it's supposed to be doing or doesn't do anything at all? Yeah, everything else is messed up. You know, the body becomes immature. It's weak. So there's a place where we got to do our part. In order to do our part, we come together and go, okay, God, what are you doing? And we choose a leader to be able to go, okay, here it is. These leaders are going to help us to be able to do our thing, to build you up, not to tear you down. to be able to come together and say, let's do this. This is what God is doing. This is what we see. And we go, amen, let's do that. Let's conquer it. But before all these things, membership is important. But before all this, membership in the body of Christ as a believer in God is the ultimate. To be able to come to a place of surrendering your life to Christ and saying, you know what? He is my Lord and Savior. He has died on the cross for me. I am redeemed, and I have been bought with a price. It's not just this whatever or get out of jail free card. He calls for your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole soul. There is a cost to being a disciple, of carrying your cross, dying to self, and saying, I truly believe and I am going to follow. That's the most important decision. All the rest of it is gravy. But don't get caught up in going, I don't want to be a part of that because I'm going to be an individual. You're just going to be a smoldering stick. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you. I am at awe at the way that you work and weave people's lives together. Father, you know me and you love me, which blows my mind. And you know my faults and you know my issues. And Father, you know as a confession before everybody, but you do know that I struggle sometimes in relationships. And yet, in this body, you have built a heart of people that really genuinely care for each other. And it is so wonderful to be a part of it. It is so refreshing. Father God, I ask that you help us to be able to take this sense of family, this sense of community, that you would help us to grow it even stronger to those that may feel like they're on the edge. To be able to pull them in, that they can be able to feel and know the tenderness of your love through others. That, Father God, that you would help us to be this body that would be able to reach out, to be your hands and feet, Father. That's what we want to be. Your hands and feet to be able to deliver the good news. To bind up the brokenhearted, to set free the captives. Father God, you have called your church, your body, everywhere to be on mission. And I know that you've called this body here, this collective here, to do incredible things in the heart of Missoula and beyond. And so, Father God, raise us up to the challenge. Help us to be united in spirit and thought. And Father God, wherever anything raises its ugly head that would tear us down, Lord, help us as a collective to come around that individual or come around those that we can love them in such a way that they would want to immediately come back into the group. And so, Father God, we give it all to you in your precious Jesus' name. Amen.